Good morning, everybody. It is great to see everybody here. And as usual, we're excited about what God has in store. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we will move on and allow God's word to speak to us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, for all that you mean to us. And Lord, as we have been going over the idea of wisdom and asking the question of how do we get wisdom, what is wisdom, and we are discovering the importance of wisdom, we pray that once again you would give us wisdom and discernment in how to lead and guide our lives so that we can be everything you want and have called us to be. And I ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we've been looking through Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and I'll go ahead and read that passage once again today. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction and wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a grateful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So as this is the last class in this series, in this study, you probably know by now that we're not getting to the end. We're not going to be covering every single verse. And there's a reason for that, is that a class like this isn't a start and then end and then it's over and you wipe your brow and you say, I'm glad we're done with that. But it's more of the catalyst. It's more of the beginning. It's more of just getting you into the mode of study where you can take this study and continue to study even after the class is done. Because you are aware that you can open up your Bible and study even if the class we're doing on Sundays is not covering what you're studying. You do have the freedom to do that. Yes. And now, do we want you to do what we're doing? Yes. But at the same time, you also have the freedom to continue. So we've been talking about the purpose of Proverbs and the purpose of wisdom. And we talked about in verse 2 where we have the idea of to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, that our understanding is not where it's at. It's God's understanding. As he says later on in Proverbs, do not lean on your own understanding. And how much of our life is built on our understanding is what causes the problems that we face. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. We talked about that last week, those three things of righteousness, justice, and equity. And asking the question of where am I at with the idea of being righteous and having justice and equity, or in other words, fairness. So today we're going to be moving into verse 4. And when we look at verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So to begin with today, I want us to look at the one term where we talk about this idea, naive. And he says this term, he said, to give prudence to the naive. And does anybody have a definition of the term naive? If somebody would say to you, you are so naive, what does that mean? It's okay, you can finish your breakfast. That's all right, Donna. Go ahead. Someone who isn't experienced, okay? Inexperienced. All right. Okay. All right, inexperienced. What else comes to your mind when you think of the word naive? Yes? Unaware, okay. And Patrick?
Clueless.
All right. Anybody else? Somebody say something. Lack of experience, same as inexperienced. That's okay. That's all right. It's okay. We take repeats. It's fine. Innocent. Interesting. Innocent. Anything else? Okay, so when we look at this idea, it was inexperienced, unaware, clueless, innocent, is how we're going to define naive. And I think that's a pretty decent definition. I'll get to what the Hebrew says, and some of you may have already done it, which is a pretty crass definition, I would say. It's pretty insultive, and these are somewhat insultive too. But if I was to ask you, of these terms, inexperienced, unaware, clueless, or innocent, which one defines you the most? What would you say? How many of you would say clueless? Wow, we have somebody. Yeah, because usually it's not. Usually it's the other way around. Don't you call me clueless. I mean, what if somebody, okay, put it this way then. What if a close loved one just one day said, you are so clueless? What would your response be? Well, thank you. I appreciate the feedback. No, it would be, what do you mean? And then it might even lead to, well, not as clueless as you are. You're going to call me clueless? What about what you did 10 years ago? Right? So you have all of that happening because we don't like, we would take that as an insult, right? Right? If somebody says you're clueless, I don't know why you have said it. Yeah, we take that as an insult. Anybody here would welcome the term innocent? Would anybody welcome that term? Okay, we have a few. Okay, that's also can be insultive as well. Somebody says, oh, you're so innocent. I remember that happening when I was in high school because they knew I was a Christian. They knew I was from the church world and all that. Oh, he's so innocent. Like I have no clue about anything because you're in church. You know, same type of thing. Anybody would go with unaware? Okay, we have a few, quite a few. We have a lot of unaware people here. Today. So it's interesting when we look at this, and I find though that there are certain things that we can say about these things in our life that usually are okay. Like, you know, there are certain things I'm inexperienced with, okay? I am very much inexperienced when it comes to decorating. Anything, I was, dressing to match, all that type of stuff. I have no clue, so I have no problem saying that I'm clueless. Yesterday, I was at the corn maze with the youth, and I was reminded once again of how clueless I am when it comes to those corn mazes. I remember when I first started, when the kids were little, and Miranda, we would go out to a corn maze, and Miranda would be able to figure the thing out, and I'm just going, everything looks the same to me. I don't get this. And if I didn't have help yesterday, I would be in there for a very long time calling for the helicopter or something, because for something, there's not a sense of direction that I have naturally, I guess. So I have no problem saying I'm clueless about those things. I am clueless when it comes to makeup. I am clueless when it comes to perfume. I am clueless when it comes to colors that match, all that type of stuff. I'm clueless when it comes to sense of direction. I have no problem saying that. But if somebody would come up to me and say, man, you are clueless as a pastor. Oh, now why would the reaction be different? Right? You understand what I mean? So the things that you believe you at least have some expertise in, you're going to take that as an insult. If they come up and say any of these things, and it doesn't matter how they, who says it or how, if they even touch this area that you are convinced that you know more about them in, which is usually what happens. A lot of times we go to people and we don't have a clue, but we just tell them they're clueless because we don't have a clue, but we take that as an insult. So I want us to be careful with the idea here of taking this as an insult, even though this is an insultive term. Because in the literal Hebrew, what Solomon is actually saying here, when he says to give prudence to the naive. In the literal Hebrew, it means simple ones. Now, if you think about that for a moment, what if I introduced that this morning? And if I just came in and I said, I want to welcome all of you simple ones to the class today. Not sure that would go over very well, right? Simple ones. What do you think about when you first hear that? And there's no right or wrong answer here, but when you first hear the idea of simple ones, what do you think? Yes. Children. Children. Okay.
I don't think we can ever be so prideful to say we know everything that God's talking about in the Bible. So in a way, we are all simple, but it shouldn't be a negative term. It's okay to be simple because that means you grow.
Right. Well. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, that's good. Yep. Yes? Simple-minded. And what do we mean by that when we say somebody's simple-minded? They're what?
They lack intelligence.
Possibly dumb? Is that what we're saying? Anybody else? Gullible? Yeah. Yes, Jim. Okay. Right. Yes, so we do think of those who don't have an excuse, so to speak, that they aren't able to think like the rest. They have special needs or something like that holds them back. Yes, and so that is what we think about when we think about that. You know, like, you know, my family, we have two children with Down syndrome, and one of the amazing things about that is that both of them, Miranda and I said from the very beginning, we're not going to tell them they have it because they would use it as an excuse, because they really are the smartest people in the family. Because they know how to make everybody think that they can't do something when they can, and that type of thing. But they do have limitations because of the Down syndrome. There's limitations to their speech. There's limitations to activities they can be involved in. So you think about those who are incapable, right? So when you think about the idea of simple ones, and when you think about how he's saying this, and when you put this into perspective, he just finished in verse 3 talking about to receive instruction in wise behavior, in righteousness, justice, and equity. And we talked about that last week, the idea of being righteous and having justice and then having fairness, which is the equity. And then when he moves in and he says to give prudence to the naive, it's interesting when he goes there, because that concept, the idea, is what we've been talking about in this whole study, which is the whole theme of the book of Proverbs, which I would suggest is actually the entire theme of the book of the scripture in general, which is the idea that we are needy people. Now, that's another term. It's interesting too, because many of us would rather not be known as needy. I had somebody a while back. This was a couple years ago. I was in the office, and Deb was there, and somebody came in. They just wanted to talk to me briefly, and the door was open, and they came in, and they said, let me just talk to you real quick, because I don't want to sit down. And I thought, okay, they don't want to sit down. And then they proceeded to explain that because I don't want anybody walking by think I'm in need of counseling, so I'm just going to talk to you standing up, right? We don't like to appear needy, right? We don't like to, and that's why when we talk about like the ministries that we have that help out the needy, what are we saying? Well, we're not talking about ourselves, we're talking about them. So we don't like to see ourselves as people in need. Somebody else is in need, not me. And so we could almost take that as an insult. But what he's doing here is he's broadening this when he says to give prudence to the naive. And so the idea of being naive or the idea of being simple ones, I would say that this is the way, and the way that Maria said it, I would say this is the way we are to approach the scripture. That when we study the scripture, we approach it with that attitude. That I am naive. I am a simple one. I don't know. Because what happens if we approach it the opposite way? And what is the opposite way to approach it? Know-it-all. Haughtiness. Pride. Yes, where you approach it and you know. I've told you this story before. Some of you have heard it. In my very first church I pastored, had a senior citizen in the church. She was actually a former evangelist. She was ordained. And she was challenging me on some things that I said in preaching and so forth. And she came to the house to discuss other things with Miranda and I. This is our very first church. And we started to show her some scriptures. And she immediately said, I don't have to. I know. And then she explained to me, that's why I don't open the Bible or bring it to church, because I know. And you know, that's a very scary thing to hear, but at the same time, I kind of see that mentality prevalent throughout the church, even for those who don't vocalize it that way. That there's just kind of this mentality of, I already have it, I already know. And a lot of this it plays into how we treat evangelism. Because when we start talking about evangelizing the lost, what do we have? Well, we're the haves, they're the have-nots. We're so sorry they don't have the background that we do. We're so sorry they weren't raised like we do. They're the have-nots, we're the haves. We'll pray for them and hope they come around someday, but that's how we view evangelism. So we view evangelism how? We view evangelism, we're here and they're down here. When the reality is, how did Jesus view evangelism? When Jesus was teaching the disciples who the greatest was, what did he do? Washed their feet, which in their day was what? Was a servant. Jesus never came with this idea of, I have it, you don't. It was always, and he was coming as a servant. The other way that I've heard it said before was, if you're a ministry and you're ministering to the lost, all you're doing is you are just another beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. That's all you're doing, because in essence, we're all beggars. And in essence, we're all in need, and we're all naive, and we're all simple ones. So with the opposite of that being the haughtiness and the proud, specifically how we approach Bible study, which is what this whole thing is all about, how we approach the scriptures and how we approach our personal Bible study, how we approach attending a Bible study, how we approach coming to church and hearing a message. How does this, the idea of being naive and being simple ones, deal with how we approach the scriptures in general? Yes.
If you approach it as being simple, you're approaching it as not knowing if you're searching for an answer or you're searching to learn something.
Right. Yes. So
it's okay to humble yourself.
Right.
To gain that knowledge.
Right.
Then you have the knowledge, but then when you move on, you're still simple, but you're moving on to the next one. You haven't gained all the knowledge, but you're growing as you move forward.
Right. Right. Yep. That makes sense. So you're growing as you move forward. You haven't gained all of it, but you do have some. And what did Paul actually say about knowledge? Anybody remember what he said? It puffs up. Wow. Knowledge puffs up. I'm pretty well certain that's where we got the whole idea of a big head. You know, I'm surprised you could walk in the door today, your head's so big. You know, but why? Because you're thinking so big of yourself, and knowledge puffs up. Okay, and what's the alternative? He said knowledge puffs up, but what? Love builds up. So he was contrasting knowledge with love. And what's the love he was talking about is the agape love, which is the selfless love, which means this isn't about me, this is about God, which only comes when I approach the scriptures in the same way. And when I approach the scriptures in the same, with the same perspective and the same attitude, that this isn't about me, this is about God. So if we break this down to more specifically, when you approach the scriptures personally, and I'm going to just put it out there. I know we don't like to talk this way sometimes, but just put it out there. What do you think you have done wrong in the past by approaching scriptures in a prideful or haughty way, not like the naive or searching for an answer? Yes?
Like vindicates what you've done. I think approaching it, if you were looking at it in a haughty way, mm-hmm. you're looking to validate the good things that you've done or validate the positives.
Yes. Right. Okay. So you're looking for like affirmation of what you've done. Yes. Okay. Yes, Donna. Yeah. So what I'm hearing is, Maria is saying that we validate or we look for affirm of our own behaviors. So we look for the idea of, hey, I was right. Thank you. You know, I was right. Especially when it comes to like debates or arguments. You ever debated with somebody when it comes to a certain passage of scripture and you're so frustrated and then you go home and you look it up just to make sure, yeah, see, I was right. It doesn't do any good at that point because the argument's over. You know, it's like the comedian who said, why is it we always think of the best thing to say after the day after an argument? It's like, man, I should have said that. Yes, Steve, I saw your hand.
When I approach the scriptures that way, it is very dangerous.
Yes.
Because I can make things say, in my interpretation, what I want them to say.
Right.
And also turn them into those bricks you talk about.
Yeah. Yes.
My arrogance is often what misleads me in understanding scripture.
So say that your arrogance is often what misleads you in understanding scripture. That's what you're saying. Okay. Yeah, and so that I appreciate what you're saying because what he said at the beginning was that if when we approach scripture that way, we can twist and turn it to make it say what we want it to say. And you do realize you can make the Bible say pretty much whatever you want to defend any position of any type in any way. You can find a verse somewhere that's going to defend you. However ridiculous your belief might be, you can find it. Because when you take it out of context, that's the danger. And I like how Steve said that it's dangerous when that happens. So you remember the attitude in Luke 17 of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer? Remember the whole story that Jesus is telling there in Luke 17, the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, and you have the Pharisee who comes up and he prays, and Luke says this very clearly. He says he prays about himself. He's so proud of himself, so stuck on himself, that he thanks God for how great he is. Now think about that for a moment, thanking God for how great you are. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. What is he basing his goodness on? The works that he's done. He's basing it on what he's done. I am so good. I'm so glad, God, that I am better than this tax gatherer over here because I fast and I tithe. I get it. And then the tax gatherer comes up, and what does he do? He can't even lift his face toward heaven. And he's begging for God to have mercy on him, a sinner. And the biggest difference between the two is honesty. One was honest, one wasn't. Well, how was the Pharisee dishonest? Because he was saying he was so good, but he really wasn't good. Where the tax gatherer was actually honest. So isn't it amazing that we would even have to approach this, but that we would have to say, let's approach the scripture honestly. Honestly. We had a ministry when I was in college that went around in the weekends down to the downtown square, and we went around witnessing. And I was in charge of it for a while on the campus, and ran into some trouble. There were some people that started throwing stuff at us, and it wasn't a good situation. And I remember going back to the college, and we met to pray together. And honestly, I was scared. All of us were scared. There's no question. Let's just be honest. All of us were scared. But there was one of my friends who goes, oh, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged, as he's shaking. You know, I'm encouraged. See, because he really wasn't being truthful or honest because he wanted to make sure he conveyed the right image. When it comes to the idea of approaching the scripture honestly, what that means is we approach it that we admit that we're naive, we admit that we're simple ones, and we approach it honestly saying, Jesus, I'm not perfect. Jesus, I don't know. I need you to actually teach me. Because I don't know. Where if we approach it in the other direction, if we don't approach it honestly, then we suppress all of those things that we know about ourselves that God doesn't like. All of those areas that we know that God isn't pleased with, we just kind of suppress those things. That's why God has a way of just reorganizing prayer all the time. See, we always thought we are the ones that pray. No, we don't. God does. God goes, no, we're going to talk about this. No, God, I didn't come to talk about that. I came to pray for so-and-so. No, we're going to talk about you. No, I came to pray for so-and-so. No, we want to talk about what you did and how you reacted and what your attitude is. I don't want to talk about that, God. I came to pray about so-and-so. And God just has a way of just narrowing that down and saying, no, I want to deal with you. And when you look at that idea, it is a sad state that we have to be reminded as believers in Christ to actually be honest in the way we approach the scriptures. And to be honest about our weaknesses and to be honest about our shortcomings and to be honest about the fact that we are naive and simple and that we are needy. So when we continue to think about this idea about what he's getting across here in Proverbs. And when he's saying to give prudence to the naive, I think that we need to be careful because as soon as we run across that, we may just be just a little part of us that might go, oh, well, that's not for me. He must be talking to those naive. Because, I mean, obviously, in the next sentence, what does he say? To the youth, knowledge and discretion. And I'm not a youth, so, hey, he's not going to be dealing with me. But you notice how he separated that. You know, he talked about the naive and then to the youth. So you just can't say, well, that's just for the youth. No, he said, you know, he's generally speaking is for the naive. And then he moves on. We'll get into this in the 10 o'clock. When he moves on to verse 5, he talks about what a wise man does. And you notice when he said, what a wise man, in other words, you're to evaluate yourself, right? So Solomon's explaining, this is what a wise man does. If you consider yourself to be wise, this is what a wise man does. So you compare yourself with what he's saying. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. All of this, as the thesis for the whole book of Proverbs, goes back to the whole idea, and it's very basic, but you just can't get away from the idea of the whole idea that I am nothing, and I need him to teach me. And it doesn't matter how much Bible I know. It doesn't matter how long I've been in the church. It doesn't matter how many degrees you could have. It doesn't matter. We are all in that same state in need of God teaching us. So in this concluding part of the application week that we were calling this, the one part that I would say of a behavior that could that would be encouraged to change that's possibly out there is the behavior of how you approach the scriptures. That instead of approaching it in the way of looking for the scriptures you agree with or like or the ones that make you feel good, be okay with approaching the scriptures that honestly with the ones that are going to be painful and hurt and force you to change. Because that's what growing in Christ is all about. And you've heard this before, I'm sure. If something stops growing, what happens? I know you've heard that before, but think about that. So if I'm not growing in my relationship with Christ, if I can't state to you what he has taught me recently from the scriptures, if I just have the same as what I had 10 years ago or 15 years ago, what does that say about my spiritual life? Yeah. I'll close with this thought. I remember hearing a minister years ago. If you probably heard of him, J. Vernon McGee. You guys remember him? Went through the Bible in 5 years, had that great accent. You know, he would say door, but it would be door. You know, and he explained, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I remember as a kid listening to that on the radio. But one thing I remember hearing him say, he said, for over 25 years, friend, he always called everybody friend, you know, friend, for over 25 years, friend, I was a pastor, and he said, and for over 25 years, I watched them. I watched them come and go. I watched them wear their suits. I watched them carry their Bibles and never once grow any closer to Christ. And you think about that picture that he painted, that we can appear a certain way, but are we really growing closer to Christ? So are you closer to Christ than you were 10 years ago? Are you closer to him than you were 5 years ago, a year, a month? Because he's always desiring us to grow closer to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, we ask that you would continue to open up your word to us so that we would be willing to change whatever it is that you desire to change in us. And thank you again today, Jesus, for reminding us that we are naive. We are unaware. We are simple ones. And when it comes down to it, Jesus, we're clueless. We are in desperate need of you today. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.